Let me start, if I may, just by opening up with you a little bit. I have a wide range of emotions going on right now. I feel hungry and I feel full at the same time. I feel scared and I feel comfortable at the same time. I feel abundantly blessed with a full bag, and I feel poor and needy at the same time. If you don't understand that, I just do. And I need your help. I need your prayers, and I need the Lord's help, please. Like Brother Jeff, I came with the subject firmly on my mind, and I hope that that will be a problem. The Bible tells us about our adversary, the devil, that we're not ignorant of his devices, right? Well, I'd like to present to you tonight one of the devil's devices and how the devil is consistent in using that device, primarily with two different targets in mind, okay? Let me start off by giving you a little information that I've been reminded of lately, and that is dealing with the King James Bible, okay? Most of our articles of faith cite that the King James Bible is, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, right? And you'll see it worded different ways among different articles of faith, but they'll say, and we recognize the King James Bible as the authorized translation, right? Now, we as the old Baptists never need to soften on that, amen, right? We don't ever need to soften on that. You'll have, you have many friends, I know, that will say, but you don't speak in that old English anymore, and that type of thing. And that's really not the point. Okay, it's really not the point. Because the King James Bible, King James Translation, King James Version, whichever you want to call it, it comes from the right set of manuscripts that the church throughout ages and for hundreds of years has used. It's in harmony with what the church has used for centuries. Okay, it comes from Greek manuscripts that are accurate. They were tried and true. They were proven. They were tested. They endured the test of time, and they lasted for a long, long time. Right? Then when the Lord's church moved to becoming an English-speaking church, guess what? The Lord providentially blessed and a translation of the Bible. It's not a divine inspiration in the translation, but it's a divine providence in the way that the Bible was translated back in 1611. Right? It's had some additions. It's had some updates. Those don't hurt the Bible. Changing of spellings and modernizing that didn't hurt it when they did that in 1789. That was not a major shift, right? We don't use a 1611. We use a 1789, I believe it is. So, want to introduce a couple or few facts with you about that, if you don't mind. And I want to use that as a jumping off point into something that's just as grand and maybe even better. Okay. So what I was reminded about recently is there's about 3,000 full Greek manuscripts of the Bible, okay? Now you might be thinking, we didn't come here to hear a lot about manuscripts, Brother Gary. Please bear with me a little bit about this, okay? So about 3,000 Greek manuscripts, and when you set them up side by side, one after another, if you put them in a row of 3,000, right, and you said, let's count the words in them, how much percent accuracy are in all the words of these manuscripts? And what you're going to find in about 3/4 of them, if memory serves, is they have 99% agreement among the words of the Bible, right? Now you might say, well, that's not 100. No, it's not 100. But wise discerning can put that 99% agreement together and they can say, we know what the truth is, right? They can put that harmony together and they can say, you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established, right? How about 99% agreement in these manuscripts, right? How about that type of agreement among these manuscripts? And by the way, they come from about the 12th to the 14th, many of them, from about the 12th to 14th century is where these manuscripts come from. Now, in the beginning, they were written. And then they were copied. They would destroy the original. They would put another copy together. Eventually they would destroy the original. And they end up with a copy of a copy of a copy But it was done faithfully because God was working through men to make sure that His Word was going to be preserved. Now, if you believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible, then I want to encourage you to believe in the divine preservation of the Bible also. Because does it stand to reason, or it would not make sense, would it, for the Lord to say, here's my divinely inspired word in the earth, but you're only going to have it for a little while, so I hope you don't get used to it because it's going to be taken away by the enemy and you're not going to have it anymore. I mean, the Lord's not going to do that, is it? He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, He didn't just say the word generic. He said, my words shall not pass away. Right? He said, my words will always be in the earth. It also makes sense, does it not, that the Lord would not say, now I'm going to have a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. I'm going to have my church move from one part of the earth to another. And when they get to the English-speaking part of the world, well, they just better learn Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldean languages. The Lord's not going to do that with His people, is He? The Lord's going to bless there to be a providentially blessed book that we can trust in, right? And if He tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, if that's what the Lord has said about His Word, doesn't He want His people to be instructed in the way of righteousness? Amen, He does, doesn't He? Doesn't He want us to be equipped in the way of all good works and every good work? Of course He does, doesn't He? Now, the Lord didn't say, here's my desire for the church in this period, but the enemy's going to take the Word of God away and you're just going to have to fend for yourself. That's not God's method, is it? God has said He's going to preserve His Word. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, from this generation forever, right? So what has the devil done towards that effort? Our adversary, the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. What has he done in attack to this word, right? Now, I know we need to be careful when we talk about the devil, right? We need to know that our friend and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Heavenly Father, we need to know He is infinitely more powerful than our adversary, right? When we go to God in prayer, we can know that I am praying to the Almighty Being who is infinitely more powerful than my greatest adversary. And that's a great comfort, is it not? That we can say, I can go to God in prayer and know that He's stronger than any enemy that I will ever face. That's a great comfort, isn't it? We forget that sometimes, don't we? We go to prayer sometimes, maybe afraid that, well, maybe this isn't possible. But we need to never go to God in that way. We need to go boldly unto a throne of grace. We need to go knowing that He is more powerful than any enemy that we're ever going to face, right? He's more powerful than cancer, than diabetes, than any of the illnesses that we could ever speak of. He is more powerful than our adversary who has tried to devour this word. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote some words. He spoke the words and the scribe wrote them. They were read to the king. Wasn't so good for the king. King didn't like it. King basically wadded them up and threw them in the fire. Now, you might say, that's the only copy. That's the only copy of these words that are written by Jeremiah. What are we going to do? Well, we don't have to worry about that. The Lord's going to preserve His word. He'll just bless the man to remember it again, and He'll write it again. Right? It's not hard for God, is it? This isn't hard for the Lord whatsoever. So the devil, from the beginning, has tried to attack God's word. Because when God first spoke to man, when God first spoke to your father Adam, He said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil came along. You will not die. You will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. So God said, here's something that is surely going to happen. The devil came along and said, no, that's not going to happen. And what did he do? He put doubt in the child of God's mind. He put doubt in their mind as to the authenticity and the believability of God's word. Right? That's what the devil did, didn't he? He put in doubt the word of God, the words of God. Right? He put doubt in Eve's mind. Oh, by the way, he puffed up man too, didn't he? Then he puffed up man. You'll be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. You know, just like the devil, that's one of his main devices, right? Is that he'll say something that sounds true or it's based in truth, but it's laced with deadly poison, right? And it was a true statement that they were not going to drop dead of a heart attack that day. But it was surely that they would die in trespasses and sin, which is what God meant in the first place. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the devil drew in, he tried to bring uncertainty into God's word. He tried to lift up man. He tried to imply that God is leaving something out from you. He's holding back something from you. And boy, that sounds pretty similar to what goes on in our world today, doesn't it? That this is the same type of attacks that happened with the Word of God. Yeah, but how do you know? Yeah, but that was just a bunch of wives' tales that were passed down from generation to generation. See, people are always so willing to believe a fable, but not so willing to believe in the inspiration of God's Word and the preservation of His Word. Right? So, the devil was successful on that day, was he not? I mean, he was successful in tripping up Adam and Eve, tripping up Eve first. Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. So then, but the Word of God was preserved, right? God's Word was still preserved. Moses came along, I don't know what, 1,000 years later, something like that. Moses came along a long time later, and he wrote the exact words. But out of divine inspiration, he wrote the words that God had spoken a long time ago when Moses and his daddy weren't there to hear it. Because God's not limited by the things that you think, you and I think are limitations. God brought forth His Word hundreds and hundreds of years later as if Moses was standing there transcribing the whole thing. Right? Because God is that able. So what has the devil done since then to this precious book? Right? What has he done since then? Well, we've got a lot of friends who'll say NIV, ASV, ESV, all those initials. You know, they'll say one's just the same as the other. So if you take the Greek manuscripts, and we'll stick with that one as an example, and if you say, okay, these are 600 pages long, all right? 600 page Greek manuscript, this is how big it is, and if you assume they all have the same type size, the same font as we would say nowadays, you know, Times New Roman 11 or Times New Roman 12 or that type of stuff, right? You say, okay, we're going to assume they all have the same font size and they're 600 pages long. Well, the devil was successful in trying to water down God's Word. Not that he's effective, it's still there, you understand. But in the minds of many people, the devil used a tactic of having some older paper that men came across. They said, oh, this is older, it must be better. Right? This is written on older paper, it must be more authentic. But the trouble was, it was wrong back when they wrote it down. Right? It was an error back then. But just because you find an old error doesn't mean it's better than the same established truth, right? So the 99% agreement that we talked about with these Greek manuscripts, these older ones that they found from, I think, the 4th and 5th centuries, I'm probably remembering that wrong, but these older ones that they found, they didn't agree with the 99%, and they didn't even agree with each other, but they said, oh, this is great, let's use it. Well, what kind of logic is that, right? What kind of fool logic is that says these things, these witnesses don't even agree with each other, but we're going to use it and publish it and sell it by the millions so that people will read it and, oh, we'll get to fill our pockets too, right? So they start to water down God's Word with something that's a lie. So of these 600 pages, if you assume they're all in the same typesetting, of these error manuscripts, if you added up all the errors that are missing, the phrases and the language and the words that are missing, you have about 48 pages of 600 taken away. Does that sound like God's Word preserved to you? There are verses that you can point to and say, well, here's what the King James says, what does the NIV say? And it's got less, so phrases taken out. There's verses you can go to in the King James Bible and say, here's what the King James says, what does the NIV say? Oh, doesn't have that verse in there. Right? Does that sound like the preserved Word of God to you? Now people will say, well, it doesn't matter about those details. It does matter about those details. The Lord makes a point that His words, every one of them, is important. And it's inspired by God. It's preserved by God. We know in Galatians 3 when He says, not to seeds as of many, but seed which is one, how important one letter is, right? And you know, one of the verses it's easy to point your friends to and say, here's something that's been taken out of your so-called Bible is 1 John 5:7, right? There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's not in the modern so-called Bibles. What's the motivation for that, right? What is the motivation for taking that verse out? You know what seems to be under attack so often with the so-called modern translations of the Bible is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, that's one of the first heresies that hit the church, wasn't it? So when people come up with old Gnostic writings, oh, they didn't believe in Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. Well, is it any wonder that their old writings say that, right? So they've got old heresy. People find the old heresy, and they say, ooh, look how old this is. It must be good, right? So there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That offends somebody, apparently. And I'll tell you, somebody that offends is your adversary, the devil. He doesn't like that verse. Now, he doesn't like any of them. But he doesn't like that verse. Now, he used some when he approached the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, right? He went using God's Word to try to trip up the one that inspired the Word. That doesn't go very well. Right? That doesn't go very well. He was, you know, the first time I ever read that and started reading about Jesus in the wilderness tempted of the devil, I was scared. You know, oh no, what's going to happen? What's Jesus going to do? I don't get scared when I read it anymore, do you? Right? Because the first time I read it, I was ignorant, not knowing what's going to happen here. Now, I know Jesus Christ is impeccable, never has sinned, never will sin, never could sin. There was never a possibility that he would ever sin. But the devil even tried to use the words of God against God.
That's right.
And he's the one that inspired it. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he's trying to trip him up with that. Right? So the devil says, you know, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall bear thee up. You know, send his angels to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone, right? And each time, what did Jesus do? He used his inspired words to overrule what the devil had said. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How many of God's words? Every word. You think the Lord's going to preserve those every words? If he wants us to live by them, I suppose he's going to preserve them, don't you? Right? So the devil tried to snuff out God's word in the beginning. Right? He tried to persecute those that would translate the Bible. We know about Tyndale, right? That he was, I believe, burned at the stake. And history tells us that the last dying words of that man were, Lord, open the king's eyes that he may see. And I heard Brother Ed Kirkpatrick stand in a place like this, and it just gave me chills and still does when he said, the Lord heard the dying words of that faithful man. Because before too long, there was a king that says, you're authorized. Go translate God's word, right? He gave them authority. He gave them permission. He gave them the resources. Not that he was a holy man, but he blessed them. God used him as a blessing to let them have the freedom to go and translate God's word. So the devil tried to snuff it out in the beginning. He tried to give confusion about the words of God in the beginning. He tried to do it in 1881 when men got together and said, hey, let's try to get a better set of manuscripts together so that we can have a better Bible. Well, that's just bad logic, isn't it? That's terrible. The Lord's preserved it for all these centuries, but he needs you smart guys to come along and fix it. You know, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So here's the devil's attacks upon the words of God, right? Well, John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, is that the same, is that the audible Word? No, that's the Word, which is the Son of God. And he said, here's God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word came and he dwelt among us. And we beheld him. He starts to tell about this Word. He says, this Word is not an it, it's a he. Right? And he was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, and we also read in God's words where the Word is referring more to just the spoken word or the preached word or the written word, but it's referring to one that is the one that gave us those words. Like in Hebrews 4, right, when he says the word of God is sharp and is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the joints and the marrow and the spirit and the soul, right? I'm butchering that, but you know what I'm talking about there, where he's saying, here's what the word of God does. Now you might say, well, yeah, this is what this word of God does. No, because he goes on to describe that word as a he, and he says, neither is there anything that is hid in his sight. Right? So this isn't a it or a what that he's talking about. It's a who. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. This is that word. Right? This is that word. He is the word. He's the word of God. Well, what has the devil done in violation of that word? Right? He's used the same tactics. He's used the same tactics against the word that was made flesh as he used against these words that you and I are so preciously blessed to hold. Because when the word was made flesh in the womb of Mary, right? What did the devil do? He tried to do like he did in the garden, where he tried to attack it and assault it and try to snuff it out, just like when copies of Bibles had been burned, only to have God preserve it anyway. The devil tried to attack and tried to devour that baby from the very beginning, right? Here was the, Jesus Christ being born. The wise men come from afar and they say, we're coming to find him that is born King of the Jews. And a king doesn't like to hear there's another king in his neighborhood, right? So here's Herod saying, oh yeah, when you find him, you let me know that you found him. You come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. Right? Was that Herod's desire? Did Herod desire to go worship that baby? No, Herod desired to kill that baby. Herod, as an agent of the devil, wanted to go kill that baby Jesus. And he was so bloodthirsty to kill what he thought would be a rival in this one that was born King of the Jews. And again, working as an agent of the devil, I believe. He said, here he goes. He's so bloodthirsty to kill this baby. He says, kill them all. Kill them all from 2 years old and under. Kill them all. How would you feel about that in your town or your community or your state if all of a sudden every baby 2 years old and under was killed and was murdered because they're going after one? That's how much the devil hates our Father. That's how much he hates our Lord Jesus Christ. He's working through Herod there trying to have baby Jesus killed. And he says, kill them all because I want that one. I want that one baby dead. So kill them all because it's worth it to get that one. You see, that's what the devil says, isn't it? And the same type of attack that he wants to use on these precious words, he's used those same types of attacks upon the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, Revelation 12, you see about that woman and she's bringing forth a child. A lot of pictures that can be taken from that. I think that's a good picture. Here's Israel bringing forth the Messiah, and here comes the devil trying to devour that child. But God's not threatened by the devil. God's not challenged by the devil. God didn't have to wring his hands and think, well, that's a good chess move. What am I going to do about that? God, I don't mean to be flippant about God's language, you understand? But God does not have any problems in overcoming his adversary. You and I do. We have a lot of problems with that, right? But God is not challenged by the devil. God simply told Joseph in a dream, you need to leave. You need to go into Egypt. Oh, by the way, that's going to fulfill a prophecy. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Right? He says, you leave and you need to get out of here because they seek to devour the son and child. So Joseph did, carried Mary and baby Jesus away. It wasn't hard for God. At the time appointed, after Herod had died, God appeared, had an angel appear to Joseph in a dream again. Time to go back. It's not hard for the Lord, is it? That's not hard for God at all. But the devil wasn't done. In fact, as we talked about, when the devil approached the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, you know, the Bible there, this was a phrase that perplexed me for a long time. But here the Bible tells us about the devil when he left Jesus there in the wilderness. It says he departed from him for a season. For a season. I was always so perplexed and wondered, well, when did he come back? I don't read about him coming back. I don't read about him coming back to Jesus. But he did, didn't he? And he entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot just at the time that the devil thought was perfect, right? And oh, by the way, it didn't do Judas, didn't hurt Judas's feelings either, because, you know, Judas was the one, the Bible says, he carried the purse. And when Mary broke the alabaster box, and they were upset, so this could have been sold for 300 penny worth, and, you know, why'd you do this? You know, this could have been sold to the poor. Bible tells you what was in Judas's heart and mind at the time. He said he didn't say this because he cared for the poor, but because he carried the purse and he bore what was in the purse, right? He took what was in the purse and he put it in his own pocket. So when he missed out on that 300 penny worth, then he decides 30 pieces of silver is a good price to betray Jesus. You see the timing of that? At this time, when probably the most money that he ever could have had in his life, I'm supposing, forgive me if I'm wrong about that, but what might have been his best cash cow that he ever could have had, and it got taken away from him, it was broken, and, you know, he said, oh, we could have had that. You know, why are you wasting this? So when he missed out on that big prize, he decides 30 pieces of silver is worth it. And the Bible says that the devil entered into the heart of Judas. So the devil had left Jesus for a season. I can't tell you all the times that he may have come back, but I can tell you this time that he came back. Right? He came back and he approached Jesus again through a different way. Oh, he's a creature of subtlety, isn't he? He's a creature of subtlety. If this way doesn't get you, I'll try this one. A snake is subtle, right? And he's described as a snake throughout Scripture. A snake is a creature of subtlety, where you don't realize he's there until he's already bit you, right? So when the devil couldn't snuff out Jesus as a baby, and when the devil thought he had snuffed out Jesus at the cross, but only to have him rise again 3 days later, when the devil could not destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what his next tactic has been since then? Just like these words that you and I are reading, and you go to the Christian bookstore, and you go to find the Bible, and you go, and shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf, no King James Bibles anymore. What has the devil done? He has watered it down. Right? He has watered down God's Word in the minds of people, you understand. The Lord still preserved it. But in the minds of people, he has watered down God's Word so that people don't know what to believe anymore. You and I need to count ourselves so wonderfully blessed that we know that we've got an honorable and trustworthy book that we can read and say, these are God's words. Because we have a lot of friends that have been fooled in thinking what they're holding is God's word, but it's really not. It has been watered down, and you can't water down perfection and expect it to still be perfect, right? But you know the devil's doing that with the Lord Jesus? You might say, you can't water down the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus told us that that would be the case. You remember Matthew chapter 24? He said, for when they shall say, lo, he is here, or lo, he is there, believe him not. You know what the devil's saying? Oh, yeah, there's Jesus over here. Oh, there's Jesus. This guy's saying he's Jesus. This guy's saying he's Jesus. And he's saying, there's a time coming. May have happened already. May be coming in the future again. I don't know. But he's saying, here, he's saying, there's going to be people saying, I am Christ. I am Christ. I am Christ. I am Christ. You know what happens when a whole bunch of people say that they're Christ and they're not? You know what happens when a whole bunch of people saying, hey, the end of the world's coming on this day. The end of the world's coming on this season. The end of the world's going to be in this year. You know what happens when that happens time and time again and they're wrong? The minds of people start to become clouded and they start to become undiscerning. And they start to think, well, they told us it was going to happen then and it didn't. They told us this was his return was going to come this time and it didn't. They told us this person was Christ, but we were fooled. They told us this person was Christ, but it wasn't. Now, you're not worried about this, are you? Because you know what the coming of the Lord is going to be like, right? It says, the lightning shines from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know that nobody's going to be able to fool you because they're going to have to part the clouds to be able to convince you, right? And no one's ever going to be able to do that except the Lord Jesus himself, right? You know that. Sitting in this church room, you know that that's the case. But you also know that there's many of God's people out there that have been fooled and have been tricked. You know, the Bible teaches us that the faith of some can be overthrown, can't they? Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said they've overthrown the faith of some because they've said that the resurrection has passed already. You know, they convinced some of God's people the resurrection has already happened and you missed it. You weren't there. So you don't have this great hope coming anymore. And they overthrew people that had faith. They overthrew their faith. Now this isn't folks that are bound for hell. He says they've overthrown the faith of some. So when these false professors come out and say, I'm Christ. And you're not tricked by this, but many people are. The end of the world's coming on this day. The end of the world's coming on that day. And it doesn't happen. People start to get depressed about that. And they start to no longer believe it anymore. And they start to say, don't tell me about Jesus coming back again. I've been fooled by that one too many times. Don't tell me about the time that He's coming. I've been fooled by that one too many times. And I don't believe it's going to happen anymore. If this happened in the first century of the church, you know it can happen in 21st century America. And you know what happens every day in 21st century America, where the faith is overthrown by some because the devil's device has stayed the same. Because if he can't snuff out Jesus, he'll water down Jesus in people's minds. He's watered it down to where they say, well, I don't know what I can believe anymore. And oh, by the way, even if they're not confused about whether this is Jesus or that's Jesus, they can get a watered down version of who the real Jesus is. Because when somebody comes to you and says, Jesus Christ died for your sins, if. Jesus Christ died for your sins, but. Oh, Jesus wants you to go to heaven, only if. And they leave something for you to do. You know what they've done? They have watered down Jesus. Paul said, if I or an angel of heaven come and preach to you another Christ than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Right? Let him be accursed. If somebody preaches to you a different Jesus than what we have preached to you truly, he said, you let him be accursed. He said, though I or an angel of heaven... Paul says, if I preach to you another Jesus, you let me be accursed. Right? You let me be accursed. If you allow me to put it this way, what Paul is saying here is, don't you dare water down my Jesus. Don't you water him down. Don't you water him down in the minds of God's people, of God's elect. Don't you water him down in authenticity. And don't you water him down in power. Because he has all power in heaven and earth. And when he hung upon the cross and he said, it is finished, he didn't need your help. He didn't need your acceptance. He didn't need your belief. He didn't need any help in bringing your soul and your body one day home to heaven. He didn't need any help in any of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a weak Jesus. And he's not a watered down Jesus. And no matter what devices the devil may ever use in trying to snuff him out or trying to make him appear to be less authentic than he ever has been or less powerful than he's ever been, the devil's devices will always fail. Amen. He may have some short-term benefits and some short-term victories in the hearts and minds of some of God's people, but he will never succeed. Amen. And the Bible talks about that great and powerful Jesus. And it says about that wicked one, he says, he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. One day the devil's devices will forever be put away.
Yes, sir.
And the words of God, they may pass away from this life, but we will be with that glorious Jesus. He will be untarnished and unfazed and will be in that perfect, divine, holy purity. And we'll know for certain that our adversary, the devil, has never laid a glove on you.
Amen.
I love you. May God bless you.
Amen.
Satan is a liar, and he's the father of it. He's never told the truth. He's even lied to himself. He's fooled himself. He is bold, but he's a coward. You resist against him, he'll flee from you. Scripture says that. Satan works through two main ways that I find. He either makes promises with a carrot, and Satan can't make anybody do anything, but he can throw a carrot in front of you and try to lead you in the wrong way. And if you won't follow that carrot, then he'll try to use a stick and he'll threaten you. And there's examples in Scripture where he used both of those things. But what he cannot do is he cannot overcome the Lord. The Lord says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that fills my bag. Now, Jeff, that fills my bag. I can be confident. I can have no confidence in the flesh, but I can be confident in that one that has begun a good work in me, and he'll perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. We have an overcomer, and we overcome in our overcomer. Go with heart, my friends, understanding that the Word of God is, it is provided and providentially kept through the years, and it's the King James Version, we believe. That's one of our articles. We believe it is the only safe rule of doctrine and practice. One thing I can do, Brother Mark, with the King James, I can take those words and go back to where the Greek is used and see where the translators went from one to the other. And that is a great advantage, to be able to see for myself how they got to where that word is. So that's something you can trust in. But there's even a stronger witness than even the written word, and that is a testimony in your heart. That is the faith in you that believes that God is. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We seek him. It is the path that he shows us. And my friends, I don't have to question that path. If the scripture says it, I believe it. I like what Paul says, let God be true, but every man a liar. We're going to stand to sing a song tonight. Brother David, if you'll...